Well, good morning and welcome to another week via the internet as we join together as Ellington Baptist Church. Even though we're not in that physical building, we're glad that we can join together utilizing what God has given to us as far as technology to reach into your homes with the truth of the Word of God. And before we do begin our time, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for each one that is gathering around to listen to your word. Lord, I ask that you would give me the words that you would have me to say, that it would bring honor and glory to you today, and that we would, as believers in Jesus Christ, realize the importance of a singular treasure that is has its home in heaven, a singular focus that lets light in, as well as a singular master, realizing that we've been bought with a price and we belong to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue on in our sermon series, Sermon on the Mount, we find ourselves here on the first Sunday of May. And we're going to be taking a look at just one verse this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And I'll go ahead and read that again so that it's fresh in our minds as we begin our time this morning. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So far we've taken a look in this section as we have looked up laying up treasures and the importance of the fact that we cannot have treasures in two places. Now, we can't have treasures here on earth as well as treasures in heaven. And we've also taken a look last time at our focus and how important the eyes are and what we let into them. And our eyes cannot bring in light and darkness simultaneously. And so we know that it's very important for us to guard our eyes and what we look at, knowing full well that it has a direct impact on our heart, our well-being, and who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Remembering that age-old saying, garbage in, garbage out. And so this morning, we're going to finish up this section as we take a look at one master. And I want to take a look at that word masters just for a moment, because maybe how you've envisioned this verse might be the way the world envisions it when we think about masters and slaves. But the word translated masters here comes from the Greek word kurios, which is often translated lord, and is designated the relationship between a master and a servant. And so that picture is there. And sometimes we get a negative connotation in relation to the master-servant or master-slave relationship, but what we're going to find here this morning is that this is something that, as believers in Jesus Christ, is going to help us understand just who we belong to. And we'll find very quickly that we don't belong to ourselves. Now, you may take a look at this and you see that it says no one can serve two masters. Well, you may say this morning, Pastor Bill, well, you know, I've actually held down two jobs before. You know, I've been able to effectively do two jobs as well as do X, Y, and Z on top of that. And the problem is we think along those lines, we're not thinking in relation to how this text is working its way out and what Jesus Christ is trying to accomplish. Because, you know, as you work both those jobs, you're not working both of those jobs simultaneously. You'll go to one job, you'll check in, check out, and then you can go to the second job and check in and check out. I know, I've done it. And it's something that we think we have the complete control over all of that, and we can, you know, juggle all those things and effectively juggle all of them. And the thing is we can't bring that thinking into this verse, because we may be able to hold down more than one job, but you can't do both the jobs at the same time. I can't clock in one place and clock in another place at the same time and actually accomplish anything, because I cannot be in two places at once. I'm still working on that technology, and hopefully one day maybe I'll be able to enjoy being in two places at once. But the reality is that it's impossible. And so as we look at this verse, the picture of holding down more than one job is not what is pictured here. Matter of fact, the master or lord, as it says here in the text, has complete control over the slave because he owns him. The master is the one who has bought that slave for the purpose of being his servant and to help him be able to accomplish whatever the master desires. And so there is a sense of undivided loyalty and complete commitment of the slave to the master. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we take a look at this text this morning, because this is what it is speaking to. Because the master, or one master, has complete control over that servant. The relationship here demands a single-minded focus, a single-minded devotion, because it is impossible for it to be anything less than the servant or the slave serving the master. And so with that as a background, as we take a look at this, I want to speak to the fact that this is really a constant battle in believers' lives. It's a constant battle for our attention as well as our allegiance. And I'm not exempt from that as well. As we take a look at all the distractions that can pull us one way or another, as we even think of our context here this morning, of the treasures and what our eyes see, they're all biding for that attention. They're biding for that time, for that devotion, for that attention, for that allegiance. And the thing is that God knows, as well as reminds us in different ways, the potential harm of abandoning him for other things. And as we've already taken a look at the treasures and the importance of them being in heaven and the focus of our eyes being on that which is light and not darkness, we know that as we take a look at this verse here, look at how God describes it for us so that we can understand this very well. So again, look at verse 24. The first thing that he points out, he says, no one. Okay, so that means you, that means me, that means everyone on this planet. No one can serve two masters. And why is that? Well, either he will hate the one and love the other, which, you know, again, we see this difference of two polar opposites. And you can say, well, Bill, I can love more than one thing at a time. But the thing is, as we think about the master and the servant relationship, what God wants us to see is that, you know what, even though we may say we're able to love, you're still loving something and you're taking away love from the thing that you're not loving. And so the thing is you're pulled. And God wants us to understand is that when we give into the treasures that are here on earth, when we give into those focuses which are dark and bring those into our eyes, what we're doing is we're saying we love those things more than we love God. And God even takes it a step farther and says, well, you're either going to hate the one or you're going to love the other. So you can't have a love that is complete, that is full, that exhibits what this relationship is here of a single-minded devotion on two separate things. You cannot do it. And as you take a look at this, it says, it goes on to say, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Do you see that, you know, there's a devotion in mind here that as we think about the difference between, as the text finishes out, says, you cannot serve God and money. And I'll speak to that in just a moment. The thing is that there's only two things that you can do. It's either God, or as money here is, or it may be in your translation, it says mammon. That Greek word, mammonos, is actually a comprehensive word of all kinds of possessions. It's not just money. So if it's translated money, that represents anything outside of God that you can love or give devotion to that is going to pull you away from a singular focus on God. That's why you cannot serve God and what you want, what you desire, those things that you treasure that are outside of who God is. That's why we have to have a single treasure that's in heaven. That's why we have to have a single focus that is light, and why we have to have a single master, which is God himself. See, we will follow whatever has captivated our hearts, our minds, and our eyes, those things that we treasure. And Jesus is pointing this out because, again, we have a tendency to kind of balance it out and say, well, I can love two different things. Well, the thing is you cannot love God the way that you are needed to, that gives him the glory that he is due if it is some of that love is taken somewhere else. And so the thing is, as we take a look at this, the children of Israel struggled with this. You can go back to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, and you remember where God had his great prophet Elijah. And as they're, you know, looking and they're living, they're torn between the Lord God and the false prophet, the idol of Baal. And do you remember what Elijah said to the people? He says in verse 21 of chapter 18, as he drew near to the people, he said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. And I think the choice of the language here is important, because Elijah made it very simple. It's either one or the other. It's either God or Baal. Don't be, and look at the word, don't go limping. That's what happens when we try and divide our devotion, when we have a double-minded focus, is that we're going to limp between the two of them. Yes, I can hold down two jobs. You know what? By the time I work an 8-hour shift and go on to the second job, am I going to be at the pinnacle of my ability to do that job with 100% commitment? Well, chances are probably not. And so I might do that with the first shift and do a really good job and make my boss proud. But then the second one, I'm robbing the quality that could be there because I'm a little bit more worn down. I don't have the strength and stamina to do that. And see, that's what we have to remember when we're talking about God being our one master, is that it will cause us to limp. It will cause us to fail in some aspect because we cannot give 100% of ourselves, our fullness, to give God the glory that he's due if we're divided. And so even as we think about this, the popular culture even recognizes this. I don't know how many Lord of the Rings fans we have in our church. Maybe this might be a generational thing. But in the very first Lord of the Rings movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, that was, 19 years ago. They were faced with this whole question, what do we do with this ring of power? And as you watch the movie, they're all fighting. They're all going through this dialogue. Well, maybe we can use the ring of power for good, thinking that they can somehow defeat the enemy whose ring it is. And I think something as profound there is, as Aragorn is at this council and they're all discussing this, he says, "You cannot wield it. None of us can. The one ring answers to Sauron alone. It has no other master." And see, even in popular culture, there's the given understanding that you cannot be divided, that there is a master and slave or master and servant relationship that cannot be broken. Now, we can try and give credence to both, but whatever you end up doing, you're taking away from one and giving to the other. You know, as the text says, you're going to either hate one, you know, because you have two masters, and you're going to love the other one because that's what you'd much rather do, or you're going to be devoted to the one and say, well, this is what I'm going to spend my time, my resources, everything that I am with, and I'm going to despise the fact that I have a second master that I have to basically check off of a list and spend time with. But see, the thing is, as we think about this whole idea of the one master, having a single-minded devotion, there's a few things we need to keep in mind. And the thing that I want to point out first and foremost here is actually in the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I'd like you to go ahead and turn there, because these are a few things that really speak to this text and give a little bit more depth to what Jesus is speaking to here in the Sermon on the Mount. And what we'll find is that when our focus is where it needs to be, when we have that one treasure in heaven, when we have that one focus that is light, and when we are honoring God as the one who is our master, then what will happen, and I've spoken about this before, is that everything else falls into place, that God will give you the ability, when you honor him first, when you serve him as your sole master, as the one who has bought you with a price, to be able to do the other things that will give you the strength and the ability to love others and to enjoy the possessions that God has given to you, to be able to do the very things that God is calling us to do. So Romans chapter 6, I'd like to start in verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin," so we have one side of it, "either sin which leads to death, or on the other side, obedience which leads to righteousness." Okay, so do you see right here, even Paul in Romans is showing us that split. It's either one or the other. It's either sin on one hand and obedience on the other. It's either death on one hand or righteousness on the other. Verse 17 goes on to say, "But thanks be to God that you who were slaves of sin," or who were once slaves of sin, "have become obedient from," where? "The heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, when we think about this, all of a sudden we think, well, being a slave is a bad thing. Well, the thing is, what is far worse is being a slave to sin, because that's not what God created us for. He did not create us to be sinful beings. You know, we can go back to the garden and see that God created us to be perfect and holy and just and everything that God is, you know, so that we may give him the glory that he is due. And I'm going to be speaking to that in just a few moments as we take a look at something else. But you'll notice, too, that down in verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So the result of belonging to God, to being his servant, is something very profound, because it's sanctification. It's us becoming more like Christ. It's us becoming more like God as we expose ourselves to him, as we're obedient to him. And what is the fruit of that? It's righteousness. It is sanctification. It's eternal life. It's all preparation for what God has prepared for us. Also that, as it says, we should walk in them. And so as we think about this constant battle for attention and allegiance, we can never forget that as those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have been set free from sin for the purpose of serving the Lord and enjoying all the benefits that entails, and not having the negative connotation that somehow as a slave we're missing out, or God is withholding some of what we could enjoy on our own. Because remember, there's only one master. It's either one or the other. So if we don't belong to the Lord, then we're going to belong to ourselves. And when we belong to the Lord and are enjoying what God created us to be, then that's exactly where we should be. So something else to consider, and I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 20 as we think about something else in relation to one of God's names that he revealed to us in the Old Testament, the name Elkanah, which actually means jealous God. And so I'd like to pick it up by reading verses 4 and following, and this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image." Okay, because again, what is a carved image? It is some type of man-made replacement, something that's going to remove from God something that God is due. And so it says, "You shall not make a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." So don't even think about trying to make anything at all for the purpose of worshiping it, because the thing being is that you're going to want to bow down to it. You're going to want to make it your master, and it will become your master. Verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of our fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So think about that. These are the people that God is saying who hate me are the ones who have created these carved images, whatever their likeness is, take your pick. But it is something that is taking away from God, something that God should have, because we are making something else our master and not the one who made us. Verse 6 says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So again, we see these two opposite things. It's either hate or love. It's following God's commandments or it's disobeying them. But see, notice that phrase, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Now, when we think of jealousy, we always go to the negative. We think of someone who's jealous as someone who is vain. They're full of themselves. They're selfish. They're suspicious of everybody and their intentions and why they do what they do. And so the thing is we cannot look through that lens of how man is in relation to how we look at God when we consider God being a jealous God. Because what is God's jealousy rooted in? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that God needs nothing. So right there, it just erases this whole, you know, being suspicious as if God is somehow being chipped out or taken advantage of, and that somehow he needs to act in response to that. So knowing that God needs nothing, again, sets the stage that we're not looking at the same thing as we would in relation to, say, you or me. But instead, God's jealousy is rooted in his justice and his holiness. Listen to what Isaiah 42:8 says. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So I want you to stop for a moment and think about who God is. And notice what he says. He says, I am the Lord. Okay? We need to remember that there is only one God. And, you know, as we take a look at, you know, the children of Israel as they're receiving the Ten Commandments, as we take a look at the church today, we can say that the Lord is our God, that we belong to him. And he says, that is my name. That's who I am. And you need to understand this. You need to recognize this. You need to embrace this. And he says, my glory I give to no other. So in other words, when we decide to serve two masters and realizing foolishly that we cannot if we believe what the word of God says, and we should, the fact is that we are robbing God of the very thing that he should be given. We are robbing him as the one, as we've learned in the other parts of the attribute study, that he is holy, holy, holy. And what? The earth is not full of his holiness. The earth is full of his glory. And so as we think about his glory, it's his infinite worth. You know, it is something that we do not add to. You know, and that's part of the reason why we say that God doesn't need us, but as the one who is God. You know, I am the Lord, that is my name. He is declaring something profound, something that we need to embrace. You know, and what we want as believers, as we see him as our sole master, as the one who bought us with a price, is that we want his glory to shine in its fullness. And when we do that, then we are giving testimony to, we are giving God the glory he's due, so that we are not putting at risk in any way the fact that as a jealous God, he deserves that. That's what we were created for. We weren't created to serve another master. We were created to serve the Lord God. But it's also rooted in love because we need him. We need God to shower upon us his love. We need God to show us and to reveal to us who he is. We need the love of God to be patient with us when we are turning and serving another master and taking away the glory that is due him. You know, you may ask the question, well, why is it right that God would want us only for himself? Why is it right that God can, you know, declare himself as the one who is a jealous God, that his name is jealous? Well, first of all, he made us. He is the creator. He is the one who made everything out of nothing. And God is glorious. He is far beyond anything that man can make up, whether it's something that he carves for himself. It will always be substandard. It will always be for man's detriment. And so when we think about God only wanting us for himself, the first thing is that he made each and every one of us. So as the creator, as the one who molds and shapes each individual, is it wrong for him to desire and to want us for himself? The answer to that question is absolutely not. As the creator, we should want him, and we should desire to give him glory. Well, second, and we've alluded to this multiple times, is the fact that in Christ, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. So when we think about being slaves to sin, because we chose to sin, in our nature and giving into that master, Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, and when we are washed in his blood, the price that I owed was taken care of because Jesus Christ bought me. His shed blood, when applied to the sinful individual of Bill Diggins, was bought and paid for. Jesus Christ took my wrath and took it upon himself. And so I don't belong to myself anymore because you know what? When I belonged to myself, I was a slave to sin and all of the ramifications of that. But instead, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he bought me with his shed blood. And the thing is, God guards what is rightfully his. And that even goes to the extent of all of creation. And whatever his judgment be, we always remember that it is holy, holy, holy. Again, that is the lens through which we see all of this. And when we begin to see who God is and just for a moment begin to embrace that, then there's no reason why we shouldn't say, yes, you know, God is my master and I want to serve him. I want to obey him. I want to do those things which I know are leading towards righteousness, that are leading towards sanctification and eventually leading to the eternal life I have in Jesus Christ. Not because I'm earning it somehow, because I'm not. Because I've been bought for. Jesus put down the payment so that I could see that God wants me for himself. And the thing is there are so many distractions in life, we must make sure that our worship is not divided. You know, when we gather together, and maybe even as you're sitting in your living room this morning, you know, you sometimes we have the habit of thinking, okay, so as soon as Pastor Bill is done, this is what I need to do. You know, and I got to go take care of this, and I got to go run and do that, and, you know, X, Y, and Z. You know what? That's divided worship. That's not giving God the glory for those moments that we have together that we've set aside for the purpose of giving him, the one who is our jealous God, the very thing that he deserves as the God who made everything. And we need to also embrace the fact that God is the one who gives us meaning and purpose. This is why as the world looks as they're a slave to their one master of sin, of having no meaning. You know, why am I here? I'm nothing because I came up out of some ooze and I'm a mistake. I'm an accident. Well, see, the thing is, as we consider that one master, we need to remember that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we understood what our identity was at that point, that we were created for the glory of God. And now I have meaning and purpose, whereas before I just did what I wanted to do and whatever happened as a result of that would define who I was. But now that God is my master, he gives me meaning, the fact that I've been redeemed and he has something for me yet to accomplish. And whatever he purposes in my life, whether he gives me another 50 years to live or if he gives me 5, I'm going to give him the glory no matter what. So as we think about this section, as we think about the one treasure, the one focus, and the one master, ask yourself this question in closing. Do you wholly follow the Lord? I'm not talking partially. I'm not talking a divided focus. Because remember, the only thing that is possible in relation to the master and slave scenario is that the slave serves the master because the master owns the slave. So do you wholly follow the Lord? And that's a tough question to ask because there's so many things as we take a look at it. And again, the litmus test is well, what are you treasuring? What are you letting your eyes look at? And, you know, who are you giving the glory to? Yourself? Your possessions? You know, you fill in the blank. The thing is that we need to get the order right. It's God first. He is the master. And then as he is our master, then all these things will be added unto us. We will be able to enjoy all the things rightly as we should and not have them wield us or pull us towards the direction of taking honor away from God. So do you do everything to the glory of God? That's the question you need to answer and know what the answer is. And that changes from day to day because sometimes we don't give God the glory. I want you to think about the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, because there's only one true God, so therefore only one master. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you see how the heart plays a vital role in us understanding where our treasure is, where our focus is, and who's our master? Because we're going to gravitate towards those things that are captivated in our hearts and our minds and our eyes. You know what? And this is important enough that, you know, yes, that's Old Testament, but Jesus reiterated it in the New Testament. He says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we love him because he is Lord, because he is master. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's not just for salvation. It's for us to understand and see that he is our master. He is our Lord because he purchased us through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So where is your treasure? What do your eyes look at? Who's your master? Those are the things that Jesus wanted us to take a look at and consider. And know this, you cannot serve God and then serve all the other things that you think are of great worth and value, those things that are possessions at the same time. One master. Let's bow for closing word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this truth. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, that you opened my eyes to the truth of my need of a Savior, that your son, Jesus Christ, paid my debt, that his shed blood was fully sufficient to redeem me from being a slave to sin to becoming a slave of my one and true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know that you are the creator, the one who made me, and did so for the purpose of honoring and glorying and truly wanting the whole earth to see your glory. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of our church family that as they think about these things, as they process these things, as they evaluate where they are spiritually, realizing that sanctification is a process that God is continuing to reveal to us, no matter how many years we've been a believer, to show us things that we need to surrender and stop giving focus to, knowing that it's detrimental to our walk with you. And I just pray your blessing upon the church family this coming week, that they would glorify you in everything that they say and everything that they do. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.